My dear siblings in Christ, grace and peace are yours this day from our God who creates us, from Jesus who saves us, and from the Holy Spirit who breathes life in and among us. Amen. Well, in just a bit, I will get to our reading from the book of Genesis, but please humor me while I set it up for a few minutes. For most of my 20s, my favorite story from the Bible was the Old Testament story of Sarah. In fact, insisting that it is the story of Sarah was one of my favorite conversation and reflection points about the story. Perhaps you know it more as the story of Abraham or Father Abraham. To give a cursory synopsis of the story, I'll remind you or maybe tell you for the first time about this. It's the story of two elderly persons named Sarai and Abram who are childless. Sarai, in the story, is said to be barren. And yet God says that these two will have a child in God's crazy ways. Years pass, lots of stuff happens. This is all in the book of Genesis. A lot of stuff happens, including the changing of the two characters' names from Sarai and Abram to Sarah and Abraham. And then finally, lo and behold, Sarah bears a son. When she hears that she is going to have a child, she, in her barrenness and her old age, she laughs. And so Sarah and Abraham name the child Isaac, Isaac, which means laughter. It is a story of God's insistence on life in the face of death, a story of hope when there seems to be no evidence to have hope, a story of creation in the most barren of places, like the womb of an elderly woman. Maybe especially since the story is most often referred to as the story of Father Abraham, I've always loved the fact that the promised child is held not in the body of Abraham, but in the body of Sarah. The way the story goes, there are attempts to make the promise come about through Abraham via other women, but in the end, the promise seems to depend particularly on Sarah. Sarah is the key character, thus why I like to call it the story of Sarah. It long struck me as a defiant detail, so deliciously important, that the promise to Abraham is really the promise to Sarah. For many years, I proudly claimed Sarah as my biblical sister, in part because sometimes as a single and childless late 20-something with no partner or child on the horizon, while my friends all seemed to be bearing their second or third child, I sometimes felt a bit like a barren old woman. It seems a bit ridiculous now, I'll give you that. But then during my last year of seminary, I took a global feminist theology class, and it forever changed the way I hear the story of Sarah and Abraham. And perhaps more accurately, the class made me realize it's not just their story. It's also the story of Hagar, a character I, for one, hardly ever acknowledged in my reading. An author we read in my class likened Sarah to the white women in the story and Hagar to the women of color, both of them caught in systems of oppression based on their gender and social location. Both of them were women whose roles in the systems of their time were defined by servitude and by production in one form or another, by what they could provide and offer. Both of them were participants in a system not of their own choosing, but a system in which Sarah had significantly higher of a rank than Hagar did. Because you see, in those intervening years between promise and fulfillment in the story, Sarah was not innocent in her waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. When her womb continued to be barren, she insisted that Abraham seek another means for having a child. She ordered him to conceive a child with Hagar, her servant girl. even though Sarah insisted on the union, when she could see Hagar's pregnancy with her own eyes, Sarah banished Hagar from their home. And then Hagar delivered her son Ishmael, a name that means God hears. For many of us, the story of Hagar and Ishmael was taught or experienced as a tangent to the main story of Sarah and Abraham. And yet their story also is a story of God's insistence on bringing life in the face of death. Because even the young boy of a mostly ignored servant girl is named God Hears. Since reading that one article in that class, I have never again been able to hear the story of Sarah in the same way. At first, in this new hearing of the story, I wanted to disown my biblical sister, Sarah. To me, Sarah was no longer the innocent woman who bears the promised child. But gradually, my hearing of the story has instead just become more honest. Sarah is a complicated and hopeless and hopeful and sometimes manipulative woman who bears the promised child. Sarah is real. She is three-dimensional. She is complicated, and so is her story. Sarah is a woman who longs to receive God's promises. She is an inheritor of generations of expectations on women to bear children for men as their main source of value in society. And she also is a woman who benefits from systems of wealth and power. She is both oppressed and oppressor. To use a favorite Lutheran phrase, she is both saint and sinner. So perhaps I am more like her still than I care to admit. Well, I assured you that we would get to the reading from Genesis for today, and now we will. Know that our reading, our excerpt from the book of Genesis, is the story now of the next generation. It's the generation that first inherits this story of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. It takes place after the death of Sarah. In this reading from chapter 24, we will hear about Isaac, who is the son of Sarah and Abraham. Some say this excerpt is when Isaac finally finds a wife to continue the Abrahamic line. I might say it's when Rebecca enters the scene to at least give her a name. She is not just the wife of Isaac. And as we hear this story again, we might wonder, where is Hagar at this moment? Questions that will go unanswered. We might wonder, where is Ishmael now? Those characters left unnamed and unspoken of. And so now, a reading from Genesis chapter 24, selected verses. I invite you to follow along in a Bible. Feel free to pause and go find one. We will start in verse 34. And so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son. We'll jump to verse 42. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going. I am standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also water your camels. So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so that I may turn either to the right hand or to the left." And now we conclude starting in verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' She said, 'I will.' So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes.' Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now Isaac had come from Be'er Lahai Roy and was settled in the Negeb. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man over there walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so in this way, the story of Sarah continues. This is the next generation. The story of Sarah becomes now also the story of Rebekah, who is blessed in this story with the words we just heard. "May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of their gates of their foes." And so we hear even in these words of blessing, there is complication. These words suggest that Rebekah's offspring will prosper while their foes will experience loss. It's a complicated story, and this is the story that we have inherited. It's a story of blessing and promise and fulfillment, and also a story of conquest and winners and losers and hierarchies that benefit some and hurt others. Our lives are full of complicated stories, aren't they? A few weeks ago, I was out walking our baby girl, Anya. We were walking by Susan B. Anthony Elementary School, which is just a few blocks from our house. I told Anya, she's only 4 months old, but I try to talk to her just to get curious glances from strangers. I told Anya that the school is named after a woman who fought for our right to vote, for hers and mine, and that that right to vote was finally granted 100 years ago. But then I remembered to add that that was not the whole story. It was only white women who could vote 100 years ago. Women of color did not have the right to vote until 1965 with the passage of the Voting Rights Act. And so I told Anya, we still have a lot of work to do. Women's suffrage is another complicated story. It is our story, a story we've inherited. It's one of blessing and promise and fulfillment for some of us, but not for all. Our lives and our world are full of complicated stories. Perhaps that reality seems all the more apparent on this 4th of July weekend in 2020. The story of our country is one of independence and celebration and victory and freedom. It's also a story of heroes and democracy and diversity. And it's a story of slavery of Africans and conquest of Native Americans. It is a complicated story. And yet one of my favorite things about Lutheran Christian theology is that it holds complicated truths. As I mentioned before about the character Sarah, Martin Luther was known to say that each of us, like Sarah, is simultaneously saint and sinner. It's the complicated truth of who we are. We are each of us sinners, that is, we are caught in systems and in states of being where we turn in on ourselves, where we look to our own interests instead of to the interests of others. Sometimes we don't even consciously choose to participate in this type of sinfulness, capital S, big picture sin. Some say it's the water in which we swim that we don't necessarily choose. And at the same time we are sinners, we are each of us saints. That means we are redeemed and loved and claimed by God just as we are, even and especially in the midst of our complicated stories, we are loved. In these stories, these complicated stories, we are sometimes the heroes and sometimes the villains. We're the oppressed and the oppressors. Sometimes we're Sarah and sometimes we're Hagar. Sometimes we're Rebecca, sometimes we are the unnamed characters whose stories are not even told. On Friday, our beloved Anya Rose will be baptized. We're recording this on Tuesday, so verb tenses are strange. By the time you're watching this, the sacramental deed will have been done already. Like so many things in 2020, our plans for Anya's baptism have changed. We originally planned to include all of you in this event, but for the sake of safety, a small group of us will gather outside in the Spirit of Joy Gardens on Friday. As we bring Anya to the water and to the promise of baptism, as her mother, I pray that she will hear once and for all that God loves her and holds her and always will just as she is. And I pray that she will hear, as we say in the baptism liturgy, that God calls her to work for justice and peace in all the world so that others can experience that unsurpassing love of God. At 4 months of age, she might not process all of that, and so it is our job as her parents to teach her, to daily remind her of this promise and this call, to tell her who she is, that she is a saint and a sinner, to tell her the truth of the stories she has inherited, stories that are complicated and beautiful, stories from the Bible and from our country and from our family. And my prayer for you this day is the same, that in the midst of the complicated stories of our lives and our world, which seem ever more complicated in 2020, my prayer is this, that you may hear the claim and the call from our God that's woven throughout these stories, that you may hear that you are beloved as you are, saint and sinner, as you are, beloved and flawed and chosen, that you are loved. And I pray also that you may hear how you are called as you are to proclaim God's love to all the world in the midst of all of our complicated stories. Thanks be to God. Amen.